Welcome everyone this evening. My name is David. I'm the pastor here, and I just want you to know it's great to have you here this evening with us. This is Johnny, and Johnny's been doing our time team last year, and then is doing time team again this year for a second year. We've invited him to help in the leadership of that, and it's a real great privilege to have Johnny preaching for us tonight. But I'd love to just pray for Johnny right now, and then he's going to open up God's word to us and get us into it. So let's just bow our heads, and I'll just pray for Johnny. Father, we thank you for Johnny. So many of us here have been blessed through his serving of you in this place. And Lord, we love him. But Lord, we know that you love him far, far more than we do. And so Lord, we rejoice in the heart you've given him for your word. And pray now as he comes to read it with us and explain it to us and help us apply it, Lord, that your anointing would be upon him. Lord, help him, but Lord, I pray particularly help us that we would receive your word and apply your word in our lives, that we'd be changed. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Good evening, everyone. We're going to carry on our series in Proverbs this evening, so if you do need a Bible and haven't got one with you, just put your hand up and one of the ushers will place one in it swiftly. While that's going on, I just wanted to update you all about some of the stuff that went on at Davigdor School this week. Many of you may remember last Sunday morning and evening, we were asking for helpers to come and help move a school up the road back in after some of the building work. And it went very well. They did seem to be a bit behind on their building work when we were there, but the bits that we helped out with, we had a great impact, and all the staff said it was just brilliant to have us back there. So thanks to everyone who prayed and everyone who helped. So there you go. It's up there. My title. Why did I say that? We're going to look at Proverbs 17, and that's verses 27 and 28. It should be on page 652 of the Bible. So Proverbs 17, verse 27. It says, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue." It's a short reading, so I'll read it again just to make sure we've got it. It says, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue." So Lord, I pray now, please, please speak to us. Please speak to us about our words. Please help me to explain this clearly. Help me to use the right words. Lord, I pray, please send your spirit now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, why did I say that? That's the title. I thought, that's kind of a brave subject to go for on your first Sunday evening, isn't it? Many of you will know words are not necessarily my strong point. I guess I better not run over time, otherwise you'll all certainly remember it. But it is a very important subject for us to look at. Our words hold tremendous power. In fact, elsewhere in Proverbs, it says they hold the power of life and death. So it's a serious, serious subject that we're looking at. To help us get into this, I just want you to take my title and think about the last time that you thought to yourself, "Why did I say that?" I'm not going to ask you what you said, don't worry. That's between you and Jesus. I just want you to remember that, and I want you to picture it. Remember that feeling in the pit of your stomach? Perhaps it was the reaction of someone else as you said it. And just hold that image in your mind as we look at this evening. Now, for those of you who were here last Sunday evening, you'll remember that David was talking about self-control. And one of the areas that he challenged us on was our words. And when we're looking at something in the Bible, or when we're just talking about something, in fact, one of the indicators that something is very important is that it's repeated. You, in fact, may see me do that tonight when I really want to get something across. I'll repeat it. And throughout the Bible, our words is a subject that just comes up again and again and again. Moses speaks about words. Paul talks about our words. James talks about our words. I went through Proverbs, and in just one book, I counted 53 separate references to our words. The prophet Isaiah spoke against the hypocritical religious practices and words of Israel in 700 BC. Jesus quoted it later on. And Jesus himself talks about our words on a number of occasions, but particularly when he's talking about the problems that we face. And in fact, Jesus talks about how we will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that we've spoken. And in the same part of the Bible, he actually goes on to say that by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I think we've got them up on the screen there for you. It's a very sobering thought to open up with. We'll come back to it a bit later on. But I just want you to grasp hold of something really important here at the start, which is that God cares about our words in a really big way. So it's important, guys. It's important. And as we look at this proverb, let's remember the rules that we have for interpreting proverbs and applying them. Now, we said these each week, so I'm sure you'll all remember them. If you haven't got these down, write them down. Proverbs are designed to be practical, not theological. They're designed to be memorable, not precise. They're guidelines for good living, not necessarily guarantees from God. And finally, they're designed to be broad, but not exhaustive. If you didn't know that, scribble it down. It's very useful as we look at this. So we'll start. We'll start with the fact that we all have a problem with our words. And I would count myself in the group that has a bigger problem with their words. You know where you will sit individually. And we're going to look at two things this evening. We're going to see the problem of our words, firstly. And secondly, we're going to see the solution to our words. So that takes me to the first point, the problem of our words. And the picture that we see painted in verse 27 of Proverbs is one of a person who is a man of knowledge. That's the way he's described. Now, I think that makes him sound like a pretty great guy, to be honest. I think it's probably the kind of person we would all like to be identified as, you know, the kind of person that when people talk about you, they say, man of knowledge or woman of knowledge. You know, that's good. But what's really interesting about verse 27 is it says a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. Now, isn't that the opposite of what we would expect him to do? If you were a person of knowledge, isn't it fair enough to say that you'd be keen to share it? To share your knowledge with other people. So the question there is, just what sort of knowledge is it talking about? And I'll just give you a minute. Just talk to each other about it. What sort of knowledge do you think it's talking about? How are you doing? Anyone got to the bottom of it yet? Okay, it took me a while to get there, actually. It's not straightforward. It's not an entirely fair question to put you all on the spot and ask, but I won't make you shout it out, so don't worry. I think what it's getting at here is it's not someone that is just academically able. So it's not talking about the person that has kind of three university degrees and a PhD, but it's talking about being knowledgeable in the things of God. So how he would react, what he would say, in situations as he comes across them. It's talking about exhibiting part of the character of Jesus as you come in to situations and through showing restraint in our speech where it's appropriate. So, are you showing restraint in your speech? Maybe this picture we've got up is something you can relate to. You talk too freely in front of people, or maybe you're just that person that goes on and on and on and on about a problem or a dilemma that you're facing. Because it works both ways as we look at this. You can put other people down, but But it also reflects very poorly on us as we gossip about people. Now, I hope none of you are sinking ships with your words. I would probably hazard a guess that you're probably not sinking ships with your words. But are you sinking other people's feelings? Are you sinking your own reputation as you're talking about them? Because restraint is what we're called here to use in our words. The second picture that we see being developed in verse 27 is that a man of understanding is even-tempered. The English Standard Version translation of the Bible calls it a cool spirit. I really like that. I think, yeah, it's fair enough. That's the kind of thing we want to display, isn't it? Again, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but does anyone really want to be known as the quick-tempered person who goes absolutely nuts and flies off the handle at the slightest thing? I didn't think so. But the reality of that situation is that although we don't want to, we do. We lose our tempers. We react disproportionately to the situation we're faced with. And according to verse 27, what we can no longer do is understand. I think it's true. You can't be rational when you lose your temper or this cool spirit that we're called to exhibit. It's not radiating the character of God. I remember years ago when I was in the Navy, we would be, particularly during basic training, we were placed under tremendous amounts of pressure, a very, very artificial kind of environment, but just tons and tons of pressure. And people would push you really hard because they wanted to see you break. They wanted to see you lose it. Because part of that training was about being trained to deal with some potentially really nasty situations. And if you lost it at a key point during that, you couldn't exercise understanding. You couldn't do your job. And you were just a liability at that point. You see, these things that we're looking at point to a problem that we all have. And Jesus, unsurprisingly, puts his finger on it. In Matthew's Gospel, got it up on the PowerPoint, chapter 12, verse 34. He's talking to the religious authorities. They're accusing him of getting his power from Satan. His disciples are there. And Jesus turns to these religious people and says to them, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." Now that's some really, really bad news that we look at that. According to Jesus, our words are actually an overflow of what is in our hearts. And don't lose the word overflow there. It's not the real depth of what is there. It's just like the bit off the top that comes out. And Jesus goes on to develop this further later on in Matthew's Gospel. He says, But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. It's quite a revealing list. I wonder if we recognize any of these in ourselves as we go through it. You see, Jesus is pointing to the fact that our hearts are sick. Every one of us. And we need some major, major work done on them. And our words, well, frankly, our words are just a symptom of this problem that we face. It's not a physical sickness that Jesus is talking about, but rather a spiritual sickness. And it's very, very serious. It can't be solved by any kind of medicine. It can't be solved by self-help books, meditation. You can't make any attempts at self-improvement to get your way out of it. No amount of community service or kind of self-justification. It just doesn't work. And the Bible calls this problem sin. Now, many of you will have seen this illustration before. It's basically us saying, S, shut up, God. I'm in charge. N, no one tells me what to do. And it goes on to say that we're all guilty of this. And our words are just a symptom. They're just showing that there is a problem with our hearts. It's every time that we don't lack, every time we don't exercise restraint, or that we lack understanding and lose our tempers, we are, according to Jesus, showing that we've got this problem with our hearts. What we need is a new heart. We need a heart that is changed. And the good news is that Jesus can do this. Which brings me to my second point. The solution to our words. So we look at Proverbs 17:28. See if this is part of the solution. It says, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Good bit of advice, yeah? I like it. Do you think you're a fool? Have you ever felt like a fool in a situation? Wished you'd followed that bit of advice? Wished you just kept silent and not spoken up? I know I have. And it's great. The good news is that you can look good, and all you've got to do is keep silent. And you'll actually be thought of as wise. So it gets better, because wisdom is just the ability to apply knowledge to your life. So in fact, all you've got to do is keep quiet, and you will look better than the man of knowledge in verse 27. You'll look like you know everything that he does, but you've got it down because you've got it applied in your life, yeah? And you've just got to keep quiet. And it's really true. It's good advice, yeah? On one level. If you keep quiet, you won't look bad. And we see it modeled in Jesus. He does it. We know that throughout Jesus' life, he'd been really vocal in his teaching. He was speaking up for those who had no voice. He was really critical of the religious establishment. When Jesus was taken before King Herod and the Sanhedrin, the kind of Jewish ruling council, at the beginning of his trial, we would have expected an amazing defense from Jesus at this point. But what does he do? Do you remember? He says nothing. He stays silent. He was facing these false accusations that were just going to lead to a death sentence being pronounced upon him. And he said nothing. Nothing at all. Which was exactly as the prophet Isaiah had prophesied 700 years before it happened. In Isaiah 53 verse 7, it says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Now, he could have told them anything, absolutely anything. I mean, this is the one who was, he was existent for eternity, kind of pre-existent is the word. He was present at the creation of the world, of the entire universe. He could have, just without even trying, he could have called down an army of angels from heaven to set him free. And he was silent. But I don't want to make an unfair comparison this evening, because the problem that we face is not quite like the one Jesus was facing. In fact, it's kind of quite the opposite. Our problem tends to be marked a bit more by the fact that we speak up a bit too much. We're perhaps a bit quick to speak in our own self-defense and self-justification, when what we should be doing is speaking up for those who have no voice, those who can't speak up for themselves, like Jesus did. And the irony of verse 28 is that a fool is rarely quiet. He could look very wise and discerning, but just look down a couple of lines. Proverbs 18 verse 2 says, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. So he could look good by keeping quiet, but what he's actually doing is he's too busy talking and trying to make himself look good. It is good advice about keeping quiet when you have nothing worthwhile to say. Just listen and learn. But the problem that this still leaves us with as we saw earlier, is that the words of our mouths are still the overflow of our hearts. We still haven't dealt with that. We still need this new heart. They're still sick and need fixing. And actually, verse 28 really just deals with the superficial aspect. Underneath, same old problems. Do you remember the words we looked at earlier? Where Jesus said, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. And he went on a bit later and said, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. The problem is that keeping quiet just hasn't dealt with these things at all. In front of people, it does work because we're actually quite good at pretending and kind of putting up a sort of false front in front of others. But to really understand what verse 28 is getting at, we need to understand what Proverbs means when it talks about a fool, because a fool to us is kind of a comical character. I was imagining like a sort of court jester or something, you know, it's someone ridiculous and over the top. But a fool in Proverbs talks about someone who doesn't acknowledge the existence of God, which changes this verse quite significantly. It moves from kind of this amusing tongue-in-cheek comment about a fool can look good when he keeps quiet to something that is just deadly serious. Why? Because if this verse is applied to people standing before God, it is not going to work. Do you remember the words again at the start? We should have these up. Where Jesus says, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Keeping silent isn't going to help us in that situation. Jesus is totally plain here that we are going to have to give an account for our words. And there are two outcomes. One is that we will be acquitted, and the other is that the words will condemn us. So if you had to give an account to God right now, what do you think your words are going to do? Ask you another question and say, what do you think the words that are going to acquit you are? To put a positive spin on it. Because silence isn't going to work. God's seen through it. He sees through it to the heart of the matter. Because the problem that we have here is that our words will condemn us because they're just showing the condition of our hearts. And I don't want us to be under any illusions here or any kind of denial. Jesus talks very plainly that our words will condemn us to an eternal separation from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. The answer is that when we give an account to God, there aren't any words that are going to acquit you except for something like this, which says, God, I am a terrible, terrible sinner. But I have trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness. And if you're here tonight and you know that you can say those in your heart and mean them, you'll be acquitted. It's wonderful news. It's wonderful news. Because those words, when they're said and when they're meant, they hold the power to change our hearts. They have the power to take away all that bad stuff that spills out of them, that spills out through our speech and our words. But if you can't, then I fear you may be like this fool we see in verse 28 and face condemnation. Now that may sound harsh. Some of you may sit there thinking, it's harsh, a bit black and white, a bit clear cut. Then I want you to know I really don't relish saying it. And I wish it were different. I really do. But it doesn't change the reality, according to Jesus, that we see here. There'll be another group of you here tonight, though. And you'll probably kind of have known the answer to that question, or something like it. You'll still have the same struggles with your words as I do. And you'll still make the same mistakes. But I just want to remind everyone that the grace that we have under the Lord Jesus Christ is unlimited. You'll know that James, another one of the letters in the Bible, in James chapter 3 verse 10 says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers, this should not be. And it's my prayer that when you hear words like that, that really pains you, because you know this is not how it's meant to be. We're going to come to communion shortly. I just want you to think about how you respond to it. Maybe you need to exercise restraint with your words to be like the man of knowledge. Maybe it's a case of asking God to help you with your temper so that you can be understanding. And perhaps for some of you, you do need to follow this very practical bit of advice about just not speaking up so much. But whatever it is that speaks to you tonight, I don't know. What we need to do is we need to ask the Holy Spirit to come, because he has the power to change our hearts. And it may be that you need your heart changed for the first time this evening. Or maybe you just need that done again. Maybe you just long to turn your words from the gossiping, swearing, lying, vulgar things and jealousy that we naturally show to things like prayer and praise for God, to speaking up for those who can't, for purity and peace, and for sharing Jesus with those around us. If you want to be like Jesus and exhibit some of the character of God to those around you so that they can know the love of God, they can know acquittal before him, as we saw, then I'm going to finish by praying two prayers. And I just want to ask you to echo whichever one is most appropriate for you in your heart. I'm going to pray, first of all, for those who need to know Jesus and have their heart changed for the first time. And then I'm going to move on and pray for those who do know him already, but are conscious that they need that renewing work of the Holy Spirit once again. Father, I'm sorry for where I've sinned against you in my words, but also in my actions. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that because of him, that we can know forgiveness from the things that spill out of our hearts, through our mouths, and hurt other people, and hurt ourselves and hurt you. Thank you that Jesus' death on the cross in our places has brought our forgiveness. So I pray, Lord, please, for those who don't know you, for those who want to know you, who want to know your transforming power, please come now by your Spirit, and may they know that they are forgiven, that they no longer stand condemned, but they are acquitted before God. And begin that transforming work in their lives so that they may be renewed into the likeness of you. And Father, I pray for those of us who do know you but are all too aware that our words often don't please you and are hurtful to others. Lord, I pray for a fresh filling of your Spirit, for that renewing, transformational work to be begun again, to be refreshed, so that what comes from our lips is a pleasing sound to you, Lord. We pray that you will be glorified through the words of our lips, and that your kingdom will be extended. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.